Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
God's good. It's good to be here. Good to be here. Really good to be here. We've been reading through Acts. Acts 28. It's the 28th of the month. So we've done Acts 28. So I'm going to try and recap on not just the last few chapters of the week, but some of the other stuff that's come up in Acts. So we're walking through Acts, setting our hearts on pilgrimage. That's the theme today. A pilgrim people, a peculiar people, and a people who overcome the storm. Amazing storm in the end of that chapter in Acts. That's what God wants to impart to us today. And as I've been praying about this, I just know that God wants to speak. And he wants to speak to people's hearts. He's going to set people free this morning. Yeah? Come on, Larry. Larry's in faith for that. That's excellent. You are going to shake things off you this morning that have clung around for far too long. This is the day those things are going to be shaken off. God is going to show you today how special you are, how loved you are. He's going to renew your hope. He's going to give you courage. Come on, we can do with that. He's also going to teach you to take courage for yourself. He's going to teach you to take courage for yourself. And those are the gifts that the Lord has got for you this morning. And the sense that I have from the Lord is, come up here and see what must take place. This is not just what he wants to do. This is what will happen this morning. God is so good. So we're just going to pray. I'm just going to ask you to open your hands and your heart to receive what the Lord has got to give you this morning. You're going to need not just to be passive, but to take what he gives you. So, Father, we say to you, Lord, you are amazing. You are amazing, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for calling us by name. That's incredible. You called us by name, each of us by name, Lord. And we have the God who stoops down to make us great. We have the God who sets our feet upon a rock so that we can stand firm. We have a God who says, I've torn that temple veil from the top to the bottom so that I can be with you. Now come up here and be with me. Now, Lord, we lift you our hands. We lift you our hearts today. And we just want to do as you've already said to us today, Lord. We want to drink all you have to give us. We will not be shy. We will not fall short. We will drink. Lord, we're even willing to guzzle. We just want what you have for us today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God is so good. So can we have the first slide, please? We are a pilgrim people. Blessed, made happy, lifted up, exalted, smile on your face are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, weeping, as you pass through the valley of Baca, God never intended you to stay there. You pass through it. As you pass through the valley of weeping, you make it a place of springs. The presence of God with you, as you pass through other people's valleys of weeping, you bring hope. You bring joy. You bring life into their lives because God's alive in you and rivers of living water flow from you. Hebrews 11:16 says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we're a people who long for something that we don't yet see. We smell it in the air. We catch glimpses of it. It excites us. We're longing for it. And sometimes the longing can be difficult to live with. But the people that long in that way are the people who've embraced the longing that's on God's heart. Because God wants a city. God wants a city. It's his longing. So when we share in that longing, we're sharing God's heart. We had a great prayer time this morning. And one of the things that came out in that is that God's kingdom is always advancing. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom is always, and that's a longing of his heart, to see his goodness poured out on this whole earth, not just on us, but through us, to see his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his kindness poured out through his people. And in Matthew and Acts, we've seen the kingdom advancing. In Matthew, we see early signs of that kingdom extending beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles. Jesus blessed the Roman soldier, Cornelius. He blessed the Canaanite woman and he blessed a Samaritan woman. Now, these people were not heirs to the promise, but the promise had reached out to them. The Roman, the equivalent of a Nazi officer in occupied France, he reached out and blessed. The Canaanite woman, the people who should not have been in that land because the Lord had given that land, he reached out and blessed. The Samaritan, the people that had somehow messed up their faith and their understanding, he reached out to them and he blessed them. He had reason to exclude them all, but he reached out to bless them all. His kingdom extended over them as the Great Commission extends over the entire world. In Acts, we see that God sought out the centurion whose prayers and compassion to the poor had reached heaven. God-fearing people who give love to others, God hears them, and he reached out to this Roman. And Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, the gospel is for you, your children, and all who are far off. The gospel is for the Jews, and the gospel is for all. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, Jewish people, all peoples on earth will be blessed." They will be blessed. And the saving and the filling of the Holy Spirit of Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, that's the final evidence that the gospel is no longer just for the Jews, but for all. God ended exclusivity and he ushered in a new covenant. He's broken the mindset, but that mindset of exclusivity still grips most Jewish people today. Religious Jews opposed the disciples just as they'd opposed Jesus. They couldn't deny the miracles, but their hearts were hard. We hear that they were jealous. They were afraid of losing their power. They were afraid of losing their status as these special people. They didn't get the bigger picture, that actually they were not going to lose that, but the blessing from them was to go out across the entire world. And for this reason, they wanted to kill Paul, just as Paul, before them, had wanted to kill the first disciples. But what an amazing turnaround, because this is what Paul preaches. "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us together that the message of salvation has been sent." All of us together. God is so big-hearted. Now, the Jews who were there at the time rejected it. And Paul tells them, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." In Acts 28:28, he says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Are we listening today? We're listening. Come on, Lord. Thank you for sending your salvation to us. Now, some people see that as a justification for replacement theology, that God has finished with the Jews and it's now down to the Gentiles. This is not so. And if you read closely the book of Acts, it's absolutely clear it's not so, because immediately after that, every time they went somewhere new, the first place they preached was where? The synagogue. The first place was the synagogue. The second place was the marketplace. God has not forsaken his people. Saul becomes Paul. He gives up this proud, royal Hebrew name, and he takes on the name of his first Gentile convert, Paulus. Paul means little. So this Pharisee humbles himself and says, my mission now is for the rest of the world. Doesn't forsake the Jews, though. The man who's going to stand trial in Rome and witness to Caesar himself takes on a Roman name. What an act of identification. Following the footsteps of Emmanuel, Jesus, who identified completely with us. So we're here today not just because of Jesus, but because of Paul and all who followed in his wake. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was the King of the Jews. He's the King of kings over every nation, Jewish and Gentile alike. He's everyone's king, and he's wonderful. Now, I'm Jewish, and that delights me. I'm glad to be Jewish, and I'm glad to know Jesus as my Messiah. But those of us who are not Jews, we've been grafted into the same olive tree. So here's a thought for you. If the branch that we are, that's grafted into the tree, is to be strong, is to be healthy, then the rest of the tree must be strong and healthy. The health of the church is linked to the health of the Jewish people. God's made it that way. Pray. Pray for the Jewish people. That tree has been kept alive down the generations, the centuries, and the millennia. And in Israel today, the desert is blooming. The valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, has become a place of springs. So we see in the book of Matthew, this is a book which is written to show the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. The book of Acts goes beyond that. It shows that his promise of salvation has reached out not only to the Jews, it still reaches out to the Jews, but also to all of us, the Gentiles. Praise God for that. Now, God kept the Jews as a peculiar people. We're all a peculiar people. Just look around. Look in the mirror in the morning, I think, yeah, as a peculiar person. And as the world changes, we're going to become even more peculiar in the eyes of the world. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you are a peculiar person. As the world becomes more pagan, as the world becomes more violent, as it becomes more fearful, as people lose the fear of the Lord and their love grows cold, we become increasingly peculiar as a people. We stand out. But the phrase peculiar people doesn't mean odd. It doesn't mean that. It means possession. We are a people belonging to God. He's called you by name and you belong to him. And more specifically than that, it means treasured possession. So when the Lord looks at you, he doesn't just say, you belong to me. He says, I treasure you. When his eyes are on you, his face lights up. When our eyes are on him, our faces light up. Do you think it's any different when his eyes are on you? When his eyes are on you, his face lights up because he says, you're my treasured possession. Treasured possession. Wow. He loves you. That's what it means to be a peculiar people. Can you say, I am God's treasured possession? Come on. Now say to your neighbor, you are God's treasured possession. You are. God is jealous for his people. God is jealous for you. He's jealous for you. His eyes are on you. His heart's for you. His smile is for you. He wants to lift you up. He wants you to be all that he can see in his heart that he's made you to be. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for those who should be filling these empty seats today. What's kept God's people for all these years is their hope. This is at the Western Wall in Jerusalem last November. Hope. These people are longing for another city. They are longing for another country. They're beginning to enter into it, just as we're beginning to enter into it. But they know there's more. They know there's more to come. They know it. It's in their heart. They know it. Gradually, God is restoring the Jewish people to the land. And the day will come when he will restore the Jewish people to their Messiah, Jesus. That day will come when every eye will see him, when the scales will drop from their eyes and they'll know. When Israel became a nation, there were a handful of Messianic Jews, just a handful, fewer than in this room probably. Today there are thousands. There still aren't huge numbers, but they're mostly Jews who have been converted in other nations and have been brought into Israel, who have emigrated to Israel. They're Jews who've come into revival in places like the Ukraine, sometimes under the ministry of Bengt Valdemar, who some of us know here. And they've come to Israel and they're being a blessing back to the nation that's been a blessing to all the nations. So those who live in Israel now have a powerful longing to restore the land and for their temple to be restored. They believe that when the Messiah returns, he will do that. They have a vision set before them. Christians have a vision too. And our vision and their vision will be fulfilled in Jesus. He's a fulfiller of that hope that's written on that face. He doesn't know that yet, but he's the answer to them and he's our answer. And Acts is full of this hope, this longing. It's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today, writes Paul. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. And he goes on in Acts 28:20, it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. The man carries hope with him, which he takes with him all the way to Rome. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit shows the others around. They get a picture of his hands bound and they say, Paul, you're going to die. And he says, I know, but I have a hope in me that I am taking all the way to Caesar because God has told me to do that because God's heart is for more than here. I must go to Rome. What are you longing for? What is your hope? What is it that burns in you? Because God loves it when you carry that longing. God loves it when that longing stays alive in you and you don't give up on it because it's too hard and too far away. These people we've been looking at, the pictures, they've been waiting for thousands of years for what they're beginning to see today. And what they haven't yet seen, we taste, we know. Thank God for that. They'll see it. They'll see it. The word says they'll see it. What longing are you carrying today? See, hope isn't just longing for something. It's living in it. We live in hope. We live out our hope. We walk it out. We talk it out. It's what we do. It's what we express. It's not supposed to just sit in here. God is the God of hope. And hope does not disappoint. You need to lay down disappointment in this room today. You need to lay it down. You think it isn't going to happen. It hasn't happened. So many things have been said. You need to lay it down today because God will not disappoint. And for some of us and for some of the people whose pictures we've seen and their ancestors, they carried hope generation after generation after generation after generation. The book of Hebrews is full of this. People whose faith took them on. They didn't see what they longed for. They will because they'll be with the Lord, but they didn't see it in their lives. But the heart of God is, may I, my kingdom come. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth And that's got to be the hope that we carry, that it isn't just tomorrow, but it's now where my feet touch the ground, that this hope is lived out, walked out, worked out, the hope that we carry. Don't just long for that city, live for it. Don't just be a treasured possession kept in a display cabinet. Be an agent of transformation. Isabel, in your house, you've got a display cabinet full of lovely things. Beautiful things that you love and that you cherish. But the things that we love and we cherish have got to come out of the display cabinets. We need to start wearing our hearts and our hopes on our sleeves so that people can see that unreasonable hope that God has put in our lives. Father, we just give our hope to you right now. And Father, right now, we just say to you, we let go of disappointment. Yeah, it's been a long time. It's been a long time. It's been a long time coming. But we let go of disappointment. We will not be restricted and constrained by disappointment. We will not be paralyzed by that. We will not be driven to our seats by disappointment. Father, we let go of it. We shake it off. We let go of it. You are the God of hope, and hope does not disappoint. So, Father, we just say today, Lord, breathe on our hearts and increase our hope. Father, increase, if you will, Lord, that sense of longing for what must be. It's not just what you want, it's what must be. Lord, increase that in us, Father. We're willing to carry that. And be a people of hope. Be a people where hope burns bright, where hope is visible. Fred, you're a person whose hope is visible in your family. That hope is visible in your family. It's a sign to make them wonder, Fred. Your hope is visible. They can't answer that. They can't answer that. They might deny your faith, they might deny your reasoning, but they can't answer your hope. You carry that. That's your treasured possession. The hope that you've got. Hope will not disappoint you. It won't disappoint you. You carry it. It won't disappoint you. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. So what are we living for? We may be living for heaven, or we may be living for Jesus to return, but I want to say today that is a terrible trap. It's a terrible trap. I've just come back from training senior peacekeeping troops, leaders of men in Kenya, who are waiting deployment in Africa. And as I've come back from that, I look at the terrible state of what is going on in much of the world. I've been writing a report for Open Doors on Nigeria, and I've been to Nigeria a few times. And in the north of Nigeria now, 31% of the population were Christian in northern Nigeria. But it's a largely Muslim area where they've introduced Sharia law, Islamic law. Boko Haram thrives there. The House of Fulani, who are herdsmen, Muslim nomadic herdsmen, armed to the teeth, come in and drive people out. They drive out the farmers and they take their lands. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians are being killed in northern Nigeria. Thousands and thousands are being killed. And in this report by Open Doors, the analysis of it, something lit off the page to me. They said there are two factors here. One is that they have an innate passivity, the Christians. They think it will be done for them. They think everything will happen for them and to them. And the other is that when the missionaries brought the gospel to Nigeria from the West and did a great job, because the church has grown exponentially in Nigeria, huge growth in Nigeria, one of the things they brought with them was a kind of a pietism, which just says that my purpose on life is to live to please the Lord and prepare myself for heaven. It's a terrible trap. God has put us on this earth to be agents of transformation for his kingdom. He's put us on this earth to be some earthly use.
Yeah, come on.
We can't be passive. We can't sit and wait for God to do it all. God is waiting for us. And that's one of the reasons why they've surrendered the ground to militant Islam in Nigeria, because Islam is political. Islam is about ruling and reigning. They understand it. That's what they do. That's the heart of their faith, and that's what they lost in Nigeria because it wasn't brought over to them. The Catholics have got a better idea of it, actually, in Nigeria. And that's what I recognize. In the back of my mind is a legacy of our faith. We come, some of us, come from a pietism, which is about me and the Lord. It's about me and the Lord. No, it's not about you and the Lord. It's about changing the world. It's about the Great Commission. It's about making disciples of all the nations. It's transformation is the heart of God. It begins with me, but it doesn't stop there. Otherwise, God might just as well have cut out the middleman and not sent me here at all. Take me straight to heaven, Lord. That's where I'll be the most blessed. Yeah, but Andrew, you're here to be a blessing to others. Okay, then let me get on with it. Come on. We long for heaven, but God longs for heaven on earth. And Acts shows us that we can't do that by ourselves. We have to be filled and we have to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. It's not about digging deeper into yourself. It's about drawing more from Him and releasing what He gives us. What am I longing for? Well, Jesus was accredited by miracles, wonders, and signs. And when the crowds gathered all around the disciples, everyone was healed. I'm longing for that, Lord. The Lord confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. That's the city I long for. That's my birthright. I'm not settling for a mess of stew, Larry. Nor are you. Come on. Esau threw it all away because he was hungry. I don't want to throw it all away because I want to be comfortable. I want that city. I want to see people healed, set free, delivered, redeemed, restored, made whole. I want the shalom of God poured out. That's what I'm longing for. I'm longing for it. I just glimpse it. It's so tantalizing that there are times you think, oh, when, Lord? Have we seen these pictures of the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem thousands of years? When, Lord? When, Lord? I tell you, it's beginning to happen. It's beginning to happen for them. It's beginning to happen for us. We are part of the same tree. We're part of the same tree. As that tree recovers, this tree, this branch recovers and grows strong. God pours out on His church what He's pouring out in the land of Israel in terms of restoration. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about what God is doing. We long for the word to be confirmed with signs and wonders. So then the storm. Well, the storm. We're called to a destination. But that destination will be contested. It will always be contested. Paul was called on a journey to bear witness to Caesar, to sow the seeds of the gospel in Rome and bring light to the heart of darkness of pagan Rome that ruled the earth. That was his calling. The mighty, unstoppable, pagan Roman Empire. And then came the storm.
The small island. We were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. It took such a violent battery from the small, and next day they began to throw the cargo over it. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said,
"Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete,
then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me."
Sometimes storms rage, and they continue to rage. This one went on and on and on and on. There are days of this thing going on and on. They finally gave up all hope of being saved, it says, except for Paul, who urged them to keep up their courage. Courage doesn't keep up by itself. Courage needs to be kept up. And he urged them, keep up your courage. He said, "The God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me." Can we say we belong to him? Can we say we serve him? Just say it out loud. Say, "I belong to you, Lord, and I serve you." And he spoke. "Do not be afraid." Jesus says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He says, "I am with you always." You know, on the occasions where you might have lost your sight of him, on the occasions where you might have let him down, where you might have turned your back on him, where you might have denied him, even then, never. Never means never. It means never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. "I am with you always" means always, not sometimes. It's always true that he's with us, looking for us just to turn back to him, just to stop folding our arms and open up our hearts back to him again. "Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours." And I imagine he just says, "Well, what took you so long? Because I didn't leave you." God was with them on the boat. Keep up your courage. Oop, we run ahead. "The God whose I am and who I serve stood beside me and he spoke, 'Do not be afraid. Keep up your courage. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" Now this word, courage, euthumeo, is the Greek. I had to look up the pronunciation of that one. That also means be of good cheer. It means take heart. Take heart. Take heart. Don't wait for it to be given to you. Take heart. Take courage. This is active, not passive. This involves getting on your feet, reaching up to heaven, taking hold of what God holds out to you. Be of good cheer. James 5:13 says, "If any one of you is in trouble, then he should pray." Is anyone happy? Which also means of good cheer. It's the same root word. "Then let him sing songs of praise." Do you know, this is the biggest lesson I've learned in my Christian life. If we're in trouble, we choose to be cheerful. Choose to be cheerful. And that choice should show on your face. Your face should light up. It's not a fake. It's a choice. Choose to be cheerful.
Is that honest? Yes, because it comes from an honest decision of the heart that I will worship my God, even though there's a storm, even though it's raging. Is that honest? Yes, it's honest. It's an honest choice. I will choose to be cheerful. Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing songs of praise. How are you going to show you're cheerful? Sing to him. Sing to him. Rejoice. Worship him. He's worthy of praise. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The worst that can happen is you just lose sight of him and then you lose heart. And then he says, cheer up. I never left you. I never left you. This is how we encourage ourselves. And this is what Paul is doing in the middle of this storm. So somewhere between the third and the 14th day of this terrible storm, some of them decide to try to escape in a lifeboat. But by now, Paul's faith and his influence have grown so strong among the more than 200 people on board that ship, including those that are running the ship, that the officers agree to cut the ropes and let the lifeboat fall. They cut off their line of escape. I can imagine being on that boat, looking at the lifeboat, thinking, everything else has fallen to pieces here, but there is at least a lifeboat. There is at least some of us. Some of us can get away. There is at least, lifeboats are meant to stand storms, aren't they? Some of us can survive. And they cut it and let the lifeboat go. I can almost hear Private Fraser from Dad's Army saying, we're all doomed! Isabel, come on, can you do that for us? Perfect. And then the next thing that happens is they eat their last meal. Now, they've been hanging on to the food in the hope that maybe they'll be saved. But now they eat their last meal, knowing there is nothing more to come. Is it because of abandoned hope? No, it's because they've found it now. They've found hope. Because Paul's faith in God and his good cheer has won the day, has changed the culture on that entire ship. It's changed everything for them. It even saves the Romans from killing the people who they think might try and escape. It saves them all. Paul takes bread and he gives thanks to God. We're going to be taking bread shortly. Now, when we break bread, we receive from God. Now, the bread is just bread. That's all it is. It's a symbol. That's all it is. What we receive from God, we receive by faith. But transacting with God is never just giving. It's never just going through the motions. It's an exchange that takes place. So when we break bread today, there's going to be an exchange that takes place. You bring your faith and God will give you what you're looking for in return. You just need to bring your faith. It's not the bread that transforms our lives. It's the receiving by faith. It is overcoming by faith. Paul overcame that storm by faith, by taking courage, by staying cheerful, by being of good heart. These were choices that he made that saw him through. So hold your nerve when the storm breaks. Keep your nerve. Take courage. Give thanks. Be cheerful. Overcome trouble with songs of praise. So they survive. None of them are lost. They're a bit wet. So they light a fire. Just when you think it's safe to relax. Oh, anybody here been bitten by a viper? Nobody has. The worst that can happen to you is this. The body can go into anaphylactic shock. The muscles around the bite dissolve because that's what the venom is supposed to do. It's to digest its meal. The viper thinks you're the meal. Your blood pressure collapses and you can die. That's the worst that can happen. The second worst is that it can take 9 months to recover from a viper's bite. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects.
no ill effects, and they thought he was a god. When the gospel is rejected earlier in the book of Acts, and we see the same is true in Matthew, Paul and the disciples before him shake the dust off their feet. They move on. They refuse to let the poison of discouragement get into their veins. They refuse to do it. They shake it off, which is what Paul does with this snake. He refuses to let the poison of discouragement get into his veins. Today, it is time to shake off any snakes that are clinging to your hands. It's time to shake off the Klingons. Julie, that one was for you, because I know you love Star Trek. Get rid of them! Get rid of them! I mean, if a thing like that bites you, the temptation is to go, oh my goodness me, be paralyzed and transfixed by it and let the poison get in. Today is the time to shake off the poison of discouragement, offendedness, dismay, whatever it is. Yes, a snake bite is a real and genuine trauma, but how we react to real and genuine traumas determines whether we press on with God to overcome or whether we're stuck, whether we're reduced, whether we're paralyzed, whether we're made ineffective. Today is the day to shake off stuff that's been clinging to your hand. The Holy Spirit will show you what that is, if that's true for you. There's stuff that's just fastened to your hand. You think, oh, what is that? I've been wounded by something. It's a trauma has happened here. Something terrible has happened, and the poison has got into me. Let's get it out today. Amen. Today, amen. When you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I know the Lord's saying this today. There are some of us who've got this thing stuck on our hands. Get rid of it. Shake it off where it belongs. In the fire, you are not done for. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. Father, speak to hearts today, Lord. Speak to hearts today. You're already doing it, Lord, I know. You're saying, hey, yeah, it hurt. It hurt a lot. It was a poison. But it's time to move on. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Nobody took it off. Paul had to shake it off. Shake it off. God gives us beauty instead of ashes, not as well as ashes. You want the beauty? Dust yourself down. Stop being a victim. Stuff happens to make us victims, but we don't have to be victimized. We can be overcomers. It's not always simple, but it is a choice. Shake it off. Shake it off. No victims in this room. No prisoners in this room. Prisoners locked away by something that happened to you in your past which stopped you in your tracks. Nobody in this room like that. In Jesus' name, it says on that banner, this is a house of God. That can go out there. It does not belong in here. It does not belong in your life. He sets you free. He is our restorer, our redeemer, our deliverer. Shake it off. Don't just stand there looking at it, waiting for someone to do something about it. You shake it off today. Later, Paul went to the three taverns and he took courage. Did you know that there was product placement in the New Testament? clearly. I mean, of all the beers that you could have, you know, curry was never the best. I mean, there are some good courage beers, but, you know, personally, that's the one I like. That's Old Peculiar. That's a good beer. And somehow that seems to be more appropriate to me than a pint of courage. In fact, actually, the new logo's got a picture of somebody praying on the front. Anyway, I commend this beer, and I'm not being paid anything for that commercial. Oh, we are a peculiar people, but that means you're not that you're odd. You're a treasured
possession. And God wants better for you than you've already tasted. Better for you than you've already experienced. You know, there's more product placement in the Old Testament. Sue probably knows this. Moses and Joshua, they were the lads, weren't they? The sound of Moses' triumph was heard throughout the land. Any old bikers here? Yeah, come on. New Testament again, Book of Acts. The disciples were all in one accord. They thought Honda cars were just the thing. Anyway. Take courage. Keep up your courage. Give thanks in the teeth of the storm when all seems lost. And listen, encourage one another. I just love this. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. I love that. I want to tell you something. That's what this man does for me. I see this man and my face lights up and I take courage. He's an encourager. There's something about his spirit. He's full of life. He's full of vim. He's full of vigor. He's such an encourager. We love you, Larry.
Thank you.
We love you. Do you know, I want to be the person that brings a smile to other people's face and gives them heart. Thank you. I want to be that. I want to be that. I don't want to just look at need because, you know, we pick it up when we look at faces and go, dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Better keep my distance today. I want to be an encourager. I want to lift people's spirits. I want to lift people's hearts. Yeah, the Lord tells us, he tells you, Frank, take courage, but I want to be an encourager of you as well. I want to help you to do that. Okay? I'm not responsible for your discouragement, but I want to... I'm not saying you are. Okay, sorry. I'm really not, all right? That wasn't prophetic. I'm just using you as a stooge, okay? But I want to be responsible for lifting your spirits and encouraging you. Now, what we carry around with us, we're responsible for. Nobody else is. But I want to be a lifter of people because I've got a God who stoops down to make me great. I've got a God who's the glory and the lifter of my head. I've got a God who anoints my face with oil, who puts gladness in me, who stands me upon a rock. Do you know, I know I've said this before, but if you're going to be lifted up to be on a rock, you've got to take a firm grip of God because a limp handshake is no good. Richard, give me a limp handshake. It's no good. I can't lift you up with a limp handshake. God doesn't reach down to us like that. He takes hold of us and he lifts us up. So take hold of him. Take courage. Yes. Take heart. Be an encourager. Be an upbuilder of other people. Don't be passive, be active. And we as a congregation have a great opportunity to be agents of transformation in our society, to lift other people up. Two initiatives, one is a homeless group. What a need. What a need. Get involved with the homeless. Get involved. God will give you what you need to do that. The other is the outreach group. There are people who are going out on the streets, out of their comfort zone. Gosh, there's nothing comfortable about that. So we need to take courage and a share in the love of God. And people are coming to Christ. People are coming to Christ. How many was it last time, Andrea? 4 or 5 in what, a 2-hour period on the streets of Worthing? There's a hunger out there and God's given us the food. As a church, we're reading through Luke and Philippians in March. It says Philippians on the back of this. All right. To be continued. It said Ephesians in my notes as well, but I read this, it said Philippians. Well, okay, we're reading Luke at the beginning of March. We'll decide what we're going to read the rest of March later. But so the thing to do with that, folks, is just continue to throw yourself into the Word, okay? And we're applying the soap, which is this, which is to do with the scriptures. Reading the scriptures, let God speak to you through them. Observe. Let him run a highlighter over what it says in that word that makes you go, oh, that was for me. That was for me. Then it's the application. Please don't let us be a people who just hear and do nothing about it. But are people who work it out, who live it out, who walk it out, who put it into practice prayerfully, S-O-A-P, prayerfully. Look for opportunities to be a sent people with the outreach team. We're going to break bread now. When we do, Richard, please come up with me. When we do break bread, don't go through the routine, please. Receive from God. Give Him your faith. We're a people who put our faith in God. Give Him your faith. Receive from Him. There has to be an exchange. So when we break bread today, let there be that exchange. Whatever the Lord's been saying to you here, if there's stuff hanging, if there's a viper hanging on your hand, get rid of it. Come up. Receive by faith the restoration that you need. Receive it by faith. We're very happy to pray with you afterwards if that's spoken to your heart and you'd like some prayer, like someone to agree with you in prayer because it's your choice, it's not ours. And we'll agree with you in prayer. We'll pray with you. We'll stand with you. We'll be encouragers of you. Come up and receive.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.